I sure am glad to be with you tonight. Close out this series of studies. You've encouraged me so very much. Just one thing I wanted to mention. I know Danny's just a dapper kind of guy, dresses so nice. I think tonight he just looks exceptionally nice. The way that he has coordinated his clothes and just looks so very good. When I grow up, I want to be just like him. I have thoroughly enjoyed my stay with you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I tell you what, most of you here know that, well, the first 7 or 8 years of my life, I was a resident of Rockcastle County, going to Broadhead School for the first couple of years, and so any time that I'm able to come back, it's just a blessing and a joy. It enables me to just come home to see kinfolks, relatives of mine that mean so very much to me, and I just thank you for giving me this opportunity and letting me preach all at the same time. What a blessing that has been. I too, along with Brother Danny, want to thank those of you who were very hospitable, had Sue and I into your homes or otherwise provided meals for us. Your hospitality will not soon be forgotten. I appreciate that more than I can tell you. You know how preachers are. We love to eat. And eat. And somebody asked me, said, how'd it go this week? I said, well, I've eaten my way through Rockcastle County. And I've loved every minute of it. Thank you for your hospitality. And you men who've led the singing and getting me mixed up with R.J. Stevens, I don't know how you do that. You guys have done a great job, and I appreciate it so much. You just make the preaching so much easier. And I tell you what, I wouldn't have the time to be able to tell you how much I love Danny and Kathy. Known them for so very long. I actually knew Kathy before I ever knew Danny. She was just a teenager when soon I obeyed the gospel. South End in Louisville, along with Ray and Maxine and Brother Sammy. Just have grown to love and appreciate her so much, and grown to love and appreciate Danny more than I can tell you. I want to tell you something about, and you really don't need for me to tell you, but I'm going to anyway. This man right here, I just spent as much time with him this week as I could. We traveled a lot of places. We went to nursing homes together. We went into folks' homes together. Even attended the funeral together. Spent a lot of time just talking. And I spent a lot of time listening while he was talking. But I want to tell you something about Danny McKibben. What you see is what he is. He is real and he is genuine. And he makes me just want to be better by having been with him. And just thank you so much. We look forward to having Danny and Kathy up our way this September in a gospel meeting, and I just am anticipating that so very, very much. But thank you for allowing us to come. And as Danny said, we will be departing this evening, heading to Louisville to spend the night with my mother, and then going on back home late tomorrow afternoon. I want to begin tonight by, and I want to get serious. I really do. I've spent a lot of time talking to you and telling you just how much you mean to me, and you know that already. I just love and appreciate each one of you. But I want to get serious tonight about some things that are of an eternal nature. I want to talk to you about some things that have a consequence upon our lives once it ends upon this earth. And to do that, let me ask you a question. I want you to ponder this question a little bit before you actually answer it in your mind. But what is our Christianity all about? Why did God save you? When you surrendered yourself in obedience to the gospel, what's the purpose that you have been saved upon this earth? If you answer that it's so that I can worship God, so that I can attend gospel meetings, so that I can come to services like this, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, with all due respect, you've missed the boat. You don't quite have a handle upon why God has saved you. When I look at the book of Matthew and I see what Jesus said to the apostles or to the disciples as he called them very early on to serve him in a very special ministry, I get a glimpse and I get an insight into what my Christianity is all about. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, come, I will make you fishers of men. This gives you an idea and an understanding as to why we have been saved. We have been saved, ladies and gentlemen, yes, to have the hope of heaven. Yes, to be able to abide with the Lord forever and forever once this life is over. But our purpose for having been saved upon this earth is so that we can seek others and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Jesus Christ. We are fishers of men. You read in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission. Why do you think it's called a Great Commission? Because He said that we are to make disciples of all the nations. This is our responsibility. We're to make disciples of all that Mark says, in quoting Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 15, to preach the gospel to every creature. And as I look through the book of Acts, I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can see this being carried out on every page. You see it such as in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. What was it the disciples did even after the persecution that arose about Stephen? They went everywhere preaching the word. They took this work very seriously. They understood what it meant to be a Christian. They understood that I have been saved in order to save others. But let me ask you, is this something that the 21st century church is taking seriously? Is this something that we really have dedicated ourselves to be about? You know, you look at what Paul did everywhere that Paul went, and somebody said, well, I know he was an apostle, I know he writing books in the New Testament, he was inspired and all of these other things. But I want to tell you, that did not make him do what he did. He made choices in everywhere that he went. He took the work of evangelizing very seriously. Even when he was on trial before Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25, he reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, concerning temperance, and concerning judgment to come. And I believe that may be the key. Paul talked about righteousness, and he talked about temperance, but I'll tell you what never left the mind of the Apostle Paul, and that was the coming judgment of God that we're each and every one going to stand before. And not just you and I, but everybody who has ever lived or ever will live upon this earth will one day stand before Almighty God and answer for the lives that we have chosen to live. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do so, Paul says, we're going to be judged according to the deeds of that have been done in this body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. And you know what he says in the very next verse? He says in the very next verse, verse 11, therefore, that is based upon the fact that we're going to stand before God in judgment, therefore, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This ought to be enough to stimulate every one of us to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be. Because there's coming a day of judgment that each and every one of us, that's you, and you, and you, and your children, and your grandchildren, and your mothers, and your fathers, and your neighbors, and everybody on this earth. There's coming a day that we're going to stand before God and give an answer for the lives that we've lived, the choices that we've made, the thoughts that we've entertained, and the words that we have spoken. Paul said to the Athenians in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and looking at all of the idols that line the streets, the times of this ignorance God overlooked. But he says, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because Paul said in the very next verse, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he has given proof or assurance to us in that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep this before us. Because when I look at the last book of the Bible, I find in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is after. After the great white throne of judgment. This is the second death. And notice what he says, and anyone. Now I'll tell you something, we've spent a great deal of time talking about who's going to be involved in this anyone. But I understand what the word anyone means. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence for trying to define it. We know how comprehensive that word is. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What he's telling us is, very simply, ladies and gentlemen, that on the final day, the day that we stand before God in judgment, the day that our children stand before God in judgment, the day that our parents stand before God in judgment, and the day that our spouses stand before God in judgment, that if our names have not been and their names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we're going to be lost. We're going to be cast into a lake of fire. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that is to me a terrifying thought. So terrifying it is that Jesus in Mark chapter 9, 42-44, points out that if it were possible, it would be better for us to enter into eternal life maimed than to go to hell whole. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die. And he says again, as the fire is not quenched. I want to focus in upon that word that we have highlighted in red here, and that's the English word hell. This translates a Greek word that we often refer to as Gehenna. And the English word hell is found in your King James Version of the Bible some 23 times. And of those 23 times, 12 times, it refers to the final place of torment. The torment of the wicked, Gehenna. You know, if you're a Bible student, that word Gehenna ought to bring, well, at least some memories and some thoughts to your mind. Because what it does is have reference to the Old Testament Valley of Hinnom, a place that literally existed upon this earth. And it was a place when we read about it in the Old Testament, we find that the first time that we read about it, it was merely a boundary line between Judah and Benjamin in Joshua 15 and Joshua 18. But soon after that, the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna became a place where Molech was worshipped and where children were offered and burnt sacrifices to this pagan deity. And then it eventually was called the Valley of Slaughter. And at the time our Lord walked upon this earth, Gehenna was a horrible receptacle of bones and animals. Just thrown in a garbage heap and the fires were burning day and night. Yes, it was a literal place. And I'll tell you what Jesus did. Jesus looked at this place where it had become a horrible receptacle, and Jesus illustrated the second death. He illustrated the lake of fire. He illustrated eternal torment by saying that it's Gehenna. It is hell fire. Somebody said, J.R., do you really believe that there's a place called hell? And yes, I do. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe this book. I believe what the Bible says about hell. I believe that it's real, and I'm not going to in any way, shape, manner, or form seek to eliminate it, minimize it, or in any way cause it to lose its impact upon us. Hell is the very reason that Jesus came to this earth, the reality of it, brought our Lord to this earth. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Why was it prepared? He said, for the devil and his angels. The reality of hell from Jesus to the cross. Jesus came, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 2 and verse 14, to destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. But what I want us to understand tonight, very simply, ladies and gentlemen, is what the Apostle says in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, Paul said after talking about the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, he said in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said the reality of judgment is what prompts living. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God, Hebrews 12, 29 tells us, is a consuming fire. And this ought to be something, ladies and gentlemen, that gets our attention. But I tell you, all of what I just said is contrary to people's view of God. People's view of God is that he wasn't hurt or fly. Well, I just can't picture God punishing anybody in the fires of hell. I just can't picture God doing that. Well, I got this.
Mickey McBride, they had a Jewish God, so it's called Saint Grandpa. And I tell you what, I don't know what it's like to be a grandpa. As a matter of fact, I call my grandchildren, I pamper them, and I indulge them so much so that my children say, that's not the same man that raised me. And you know, sometimes we look at God this way. God, you don't understand it. You're my grandfather, you're my cosmic teddy bear. You pamper me, you indulge me, you overlook my inadequacies. That's not the God that was at me in the Bible. Yes, yes, God is a God of love. But He's also a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. And we're going to answer to Him. Every one of us are going to answer to Him. People don't want to think about that. And I understand it. It's a terrifying thought. And people, you know, they come to church services and they say, you know, I don't want to think about hell. I don't want to think about judgment. I don't want to think about doctrine. And I don't want to think about the narrow. What do you want? Well, I just want to feel like I've been to church. I want to come in, I want to hear about the love of God, and I want to be told, you know, how much God loves me, and how special that I am, and yada, it's all about me. We don't hear about the truth of God many times. But I tell you, yes, God is a God of love, but He's a God of justice, and we better hear about the fact that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But people want to be soothed. People want to be made to feel good. People want to hear 30-minute sermonettes. Don't talk about this and don't talk about that. Let's just talk about love. And I'll tell you, we can talk about the love of God. And we should talk about and emphasize the love of God. But that's not all there is to God. And people are being loved out of believe into torment. We need to hear about repent or perish. When did you hear what Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11? Beginning when he said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, you better deny ungodliness. And he says worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That is it. It may be. It may be that we're not taking the gospel to the lost, nearly as emphatically as we should, nearly as often as we should, because you know what? We ourselves don't like to think about this. And I do believe that if we begin to take the thought and the anticipation of the second death, took this thought to mind that there is a hell and there is a lake of fire, I do believe that we'll get more serious in taking the gospel to the lost. You know, we need to tell people what Jesus did in Matthew 25 and verse 46. These go away, He said, into everlasting punish. I want to tell you something. My friend, it's disconcerting. Is it my faith to you? That's the things you need to understand. You need to understand that the Bible pictures in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible pictures hell as a place of outer darkness. Not like my slide here. This is illuminated. This is just simply something I put up there for emphasis. The Bible pictures hell as a place of outer darkness. That's the absence of illumination. You're not here, people say. I hear people say, you know, they say this kind of flippantly, and they say this, you know, sort of condescendingly, and they'll say something like this. Well, I tell you what, I might well go to hell. I won't have any friends in heaven. All my friends going to be in hell. And I say, whoa, you know, listen to you. How you going to know who's by you? You're going to be in outer darkness. You're not going to see who it is that's in this lake of fire over here by you. You don't know whether it's your friend. You don't know whether it's Saddam Hussein. You don't know who it is. But I tell you, if there's going to be one thing that will be illuminated, it will not be hell. It could be the fact that we're able to look across that great gulf and that great divide and see the saved in the bosom of Abraham on the street of God. We're not going to see who is around us. We're not going to be able to observe
that word quenched, if you look at the English characters of the Greek word, it spells asbestos. That's what's interesting. You know, what this means is that it's never going to be extinguished. It is not extinguishable. It is unquenchable according to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. The fire is never quenched. Someone asked me one time, J.R., do you really believe it's going to be real fire? Do you really believe hell is going to be a place of a little real fire? I said, I hope so. And they look at me like I've lost my mind. What do you mean you hope so? You know, I cannot imagine anything more terrifying, more painful, and more mentally anguishing than the idea of being burned. I cannot think of anything more dreadful than that. And so if God is using figurative language here, He's using something that we recognize as terrifying. And He's telling us that hell is going to be like that, and if it's not literal fire, then I cannot begin to fathom how horrible it will be. Well, someone said, how can you have a fire and you have outer darkness? Fire illuminates, they're mutually exclusive. Why would you do that? You know, Satan, we just want to pull God down, you know, make God think like us, make God do things like we do. I'm going to tell you, we don't have any problem in Exodus 3, do we? God had a bush that was on fire, that bush was not consumed. If God could create a burning bush that is never consumed, I'm telling you, it's just like that storm creating a fire that doesn't illuminate. I don't have any problem with that. Yeah, the Bible tells us that hell is a place of outer darkness where the fire is not quenched, and where there will be, Matthew 25:30, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I cannot imagine a pain so horrific that would just sit there and grind our teeth and scream and cry in torment and hell. He said hell is a place of where weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the worm does not die. I tell you, that suggests, ladies and gentlemen, that we're not going to be able to pass out of that pain. We can't die and relieve the suffering. It's just simply not going to escape us. And we're not going to escape it. The worm does not die. Now, I realize in Luke 16 and verse 25 that we're talking not about Gehenna, but Hades. But I'm reminded of what Abraham said to the rich man who wanted some water to quench his parched lips. He said, son, remember. I'll tell you the funeral today. A 16-year-old little girl. And I'll tell you something I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That her mother and father are so thankful to God for the memory that they had. All precious memory. Unseen angels sent from somewhere. Memories are a wonderful thing right now. But when we're in eternity, they are going to be a plague. Son, remember. Remember the time you attended that gospel meeting and you felt the tug to obey the gospel and you stayed in your seat. Remember that, son. Remember, daughter, the time that you turned your back upon the Lord. Remember. And we'll spend an eternity remembering every opportunity, every sermon, every man, every woman who spoke to us about the gospel. And we'll remember everyone who didn't speak to us about the gospel. Oh, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 reminds us that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever. No pardon. No parole, no commuting of a sentence, just eternally forsaken. Now you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Maybe, just maybe if we believed this more, we 21st century Christians would be doing a better job of evangelizing. If we believed this with all of our heart and all of our soul, perhaps we would take more seriously our work of conversion. Song that we sang just before this sermon. Did you listen to the words of that song? We've sang that song, and I know you have. We've sang it perhaps hundreds of times. When in the better land, before the Father stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. You never mention him to me, the Chorus says, nor help me the life to see. Well, you met me day by day, and you knew I was a sinner. But you never mentioned him to me. What if through our neglect, or what if through our indifference, someone who would otherwise be saved is going to be lost throughout eternity? Lost in this way of fire. In this outer darkness where the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and forever. What if through our neglect, someone heard the Lord say, as he promised in Matthew 7 and verse 23, depart from me, you who work iniquity. Now let me ask you, I know I'm being hypothetical here, but let's suppose that was the case. Let's suppose that there is someone that you know, someone that you come in contact with day by day, and you know of his or her spiritual condition, and you have not sought to tell that one about the Lord. Now let's fast forward to eternity. That person is lost. Through our neglect, what I ask you, how do you say to that person if you had the opportunity, I'm sorry? How do you say to someone in hell, I'm sorry? I know that's not. I know that's not going to happen. I know we're not going to get that opportunity. But I want us to think about it. What do you say to somebody like that? You know, there are several things that we say to people today that tend to help them. You know, we see somebody that's hurting, somebody that's in pain, someone who is emotionally distraught, and we sometimes just want to go up and give them a hug, just give them an embrace. Well, here's someone that we neglected. And if someone now is in the fires of hell, is a hug going to help? Is an embrace somehow going to help? Oh, I read in Acts 20 and verse 37 where Paul and the others were leaving the elders from Ephesus there on the Letus, and they were on the shore, and they just embraced one another. And I know the meaning behind that, and they help us, or they help in situations like that. And when the prodigal came back and the father ran out, in Luke 15, and threw his arms around him. And that was a father's embrace. That helped. And so many times embraces help, but it will not in hell. It will not dampen the fires. It will not lessen the length of time. It will not soothe the pain. How do you say I'm sorry to someone in hell? You say, well, you know, I did. I tell you what, I was just too busy. You just got to understand how busy that I am. You know, I look back at 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 40 and read about the servant who was busy here and busy there. And he failed to do what he was there to do and watch over and guard. He just went busy. And I looked up and he was gone. That's where he's been busy. You know, when he's looked up and our opportunities are gone. You know, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, had Jesus in their home in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus reminded Martha that you're distracted. You're distracted with all of this. You're just too busy. Well, I know how busy we are. We're busy in our work. We're busy in our sports. We're busy in our social life. Sometimes we're too busy for Bible study. We're too busy to go to church. We're too busy for this. And we're too busy to teach our children. And we're just too busy. What's that going to help us in eternity? You know, I was just too busy to tell you about the Lord. And if excuse is not going to comfort those who are lost in hell. If I'm too busy in the Word of Zechariah 3 and verse 2 to pluck them out of the fire, then I'm just too busy. And I need to get my priorities in order. But you know, I really wanted to talk to you about your soul. I really did. I had you on my prayer list, and I had you on my list to do. But you know, at the last minute, I just decided I didn't think it would do any good. And so I didn't say anything to you because I didn't think you'd obey. You know, sometimes people don't. In Acts 13, verse 46, those of Antioch of the city judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. But I'm telling you, friend, I haven't the liberty to arbitrarily decide who is going to judge him or herself unworthy of eternal life. Remember, it is God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. My teaching is not outcome-based. My teaching the gospel is demanded-based. It may not do any good. It may not help. But I tell you what I ought to do. I take the gospel. I remember a number of years ago. Soon I lived in a two-bedroom house in South Louisville. And it was sort of a depressed area where we lived. It was our first little house that we bought. We had just passed punch to own it. But there were a lot of rental apartments across the street and a lot of rental houses nearby. As a matter of fact, the house to one side of us was a rental house, and as we both rented that house, and the guy that rented that house, along with his wife and daughter, was a member of the Louisville Outlaws motorcycle gang. And the Outlaws are a nationwide motorcycle gang, and he was part of the Louisville chapter. And he wore the colors, and he looked the look, and his handle was Dirty Don, and he certainly lived up to his name. He had a long beard and long hair. He drank beer. Wouldn't cut his grass. You know, his grass is about knee high. He just kind of, you know, just acknowledged him like that when you saw him. A lot of times, there'd be about a half a dozen or more motorcycles sitting over his yard. One evening after Sue and I had supper, and we were in the living room, we'd read our Bibles, and been on our knees in prayer, I got up. And I said, I'll be back. And she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going next door to talk to Don. I want to talk to him about the Lord. Now there's someone, ladies and gentlemen, that you would think would be the last person on this earth to have an interest in the gospel, to have an interest in the Word of God. And I walked through that yard. I walked past the beer cans and the beer bottles, and I knocked on the store door. And I could hear him sitting in there in his living room playing his banjo. And he just motioned for me to come on in. And I walked in and he said, well, neighbor, he said, what can I do for you? And I said, well, Don, as strange as this may sound, I have come over here to talk to you about your soul and about the Lord. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that began a change process in Don. That lasted for a long, long time. I've lost touch with God. I don't know where he is. So we worshiped together for a while. And then I moved back and moved on. But I'm telling you that not to say, hey, look what J. Hart, I'm just looking at it. I'm just telling you that to say, hey, look, there's somebody like that in your life. Do not look upon him or her and say, it's not going to do any good. It may not. But you know, if I just decided I'm not going to talk to him, and he was lost and in the fires of hell, it wouldn't do me any good to say, well, I just didn't think you would listen. Oh, you know, I was going to talk to you, but I tell you what, friend, I was just too self-conscious. I was just afraid that you might laugh at me. I was afraid that you might make fun of me. I was afraid that you might think I was a Bible thumper, and I was just too bad. So I called. And I ignored your sin, and I ignored your lost condition, and I ignored the blessings that you might receive as a Christian. And I just did self-conscious. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel. And we ought not be ashamed of it either. It saved us, and it can and it will save others. Well,
I wanted to say something, but I tell you what, friend, I just didn't know what to say. I just didn't know how to approach it. Just didn't know what to say. There are many people who don't. I grant you that. But we can. You know, we're told to study. Don't be in James verse 7. To show ourselves approved unto God, the workman that needs not be ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. Show yourself approved unto God. The workman that does not need to be ashamed. Right in the Bible. If I spend a little bit of time in the Bible, I can learn. I can learn where the passages are that discuss God's plan of salvation. I can learn where the passages are and point to them. This is what God says for you to do. I may not be able to answer every question about the book of Revelation, the book of Zechariah, the book of Hebrews, or the book of Romans, but I can show somebody Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you delayed? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that's what God wants you to do. If that's all I know, it's what I did. I need to share that with someone else. Oh, I may be able to soothe my own conscience by saying, well, I didn't know what to say. But it's not going to make someone else's suffering more bearable. The lost will still say, as the rich man in Luke 16, I am tormented in this place. How do you say, I was sorry for someone in hell? The truth of the matter is, my friend, we can't say that. There's somebody, somewhere. It may be a child. It may be a parent. It may be a grandparent. It may be a friend. But there's somebody somewhere that is depending on you. Don't you dare let that person down. Christ has no one but you. We often sing, we are the world's Bible. He has no tongue. Christ has no tongue but our tongue. He has no feet but our feet. That's true. That's what I talked to you about tonight. I'm about to leave you, go back to work where I do on a regular basis. And what I have said to you tonight, I need to take with me, and I need to put that into practice where I live. But I am leaving it with you to challenge you to rise to the occasion and share the gospel with someone else. After all, God saved you to save others. I want to leave you with one more verse. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked word to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Notice what he says. But his blood I will require at your hand. You know what they're saying? They're saying, J.R., if you don't do what you have to do, what you're supposed to do, that person is going to be lost. But you know what, J.R.? I'm going to hold you responsible. And you're going to be held accountable for your inaction. You never mentioned him to me. I'm sure we can. We should rise to the occasion and be what God has saved us to be. And that's a savior of many. If you're not a Christian tonight, I haven't really talked to you about your responsibility. I've given you a warning from God's Word as to what awaits you if you die in an unsaved condition. It doesn't have to be. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that's turned from them. You know the routine. You abandon him. Turn back to God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's so easy. You stand right down here in front of this audience. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And all the sins that you've ever committed will be washed away. And you will be forgiven and you will stand there a pure child of God. And you serve him faithfully for the rest of your life. And he will welcome you into that home that he is going to prepare for you. And if you share that truth with as many people as you possibly can, you're subject to the invitation. Please, don't leave this building unsaved tonight. become a Christian, do so right now. Let's together.